Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John 17 as we continue our studies in this Gospel of John. John's Gospel and chapter 17. We're going to read just the first five verses, John's Gospel, chapter 17, and we'll read verses 1 to 5. I know that we have already looked at verses 1 to 5, but what really we did last time was we looked at verses 1 to 5 as a pattern of prayer. Not so much of the doctrines contained therein, but really just using the prayer of the Lord Jesus as the ultimate pattern of prayer for us. So I want to look at verse 2 this morning, and I want to look at the verse 2 under the title, The Sovereignty of the Son. The Sovereignty of the Son of God. So we'll read verses 1 to 5 for context. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And we thank God for the reading of his precious and glorious word. This prayer of the Lord Jesus was prayed just hours before his sufferings, just a short time before he suffered for his people. And yet we see not defeat. We do not see one who is just resigned to his fate as a victim. No, we see the prayer, the authoritative prayer of one who is in absolute control of his circumstances. And we see that even in the phrase, the hour has come. The moment, the very moment chosen by God and sovereignly accepted and also chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be that moment of his suffering for his people. So therefore we do not come to these words as to a circumstantial situation where the Lord Jesus had no control. No, he was in control all the time. We see that even in the next chapter when the words, whom seek ye, and they say, Jesus of Nazareth, and they say, and he says, I am he, and they all fall back. He was always fully in control. Well, I want to look at this verse 2 that I read to you, under the title, as I said already, The Sovereignty of the Son, The Sovereignty of Jesus Christ. He's a Savior, but he's also the Sovereign. We believe in a mighty, glorious Savior, one who reigns, one who is described in the book of Revelation as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, one who is on the throne of heaven and earth. And therefore, even as we come to this vote in our nation on the 25th of May, we can kneel before our King and say to him, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know whatever the outcome, we long for one outcome, but we know whatever the outcome, that is the sovereign will of God. That is the will of our God, either in having mercy on this nation or bringing judgment upon this nation. In both grace and in judgment, Our King is glorified. He is worshipped. And we are resigned not as, well, whatever will be, but we humbly submit to His will in all circumstances. And we praise God that He is sovereign. We praise God that He is in control of all things. So therefore, we come to this verse under two headings. First of all, the revelation, or we might call it the reality, of the sovereignty of the Son. And then secondly, the reason or the purpose of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. So first of all, the revelation or the reality of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Again, consider the context of the first clause. Christ, in a few hours, Jesus Christ is going to be crucified, in appearance defeated. And his enemies say he called upon God. He said God was his helper, and so on. Let God now help him if he will. And yet the Lord Jesus prays these words, as thou hast given him power, authority, dunamis. As thou hast given him power over all that believe, over those who follow me. No, look what it says. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. You see, people say there are many religions. Yes, there are many religions in the world. There are many religions. But there is only one that has been given power over all flesh, over all the world. God has established Jesus Christ as King of Kings. God has given him, granted him, and notice in the broader biblical context, it is a given power not as a gift, but as a right. Get that? Jesus Christ has not been given power over all flesh as a reward. No, it is his by sovereign right. He deserves all power. He is worthy, as Revelation chapter 5, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all honor, all power, all dominion, all might. He deserves it all. It is rightfully his. I do apologize for the noise that we will endure over the next while. The giver of this sovereignty. The giver of this sovereignty. Notice what it says. As thou hast given him, God the Father has given him this power. God the Father has given him this authority. Why? Why has God the Father given to Jesus Christ, given to the Son, this power, this authority? I think the answer is in John 3 and verse 35. John 3, 35 states this: the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. You see, as we gather as the people of God here this morning, we are aware of one fact that cannot escape our conscience. If we know ourselves, as Calvin said, real knowledge is knowing God and knowing ourselves. If you really know yourself, if you really know who you are and what you are, you know this, that there is no reason on God's earth why God should even entertain you for one moment, never mind love you. You know that. You've been convinced by God's grace of that truth. In fact, it is essential that we're all convinced of that, because we cannot be ever accepted by God unless we come to the conviction that we are completely unworthy. See, one of the problems with human religion is it tries to make us worthy. It tries to make us acceptable. You know, if I can just live better, if I can do better. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us it doesn't matter what we do, we can never make ourselves acceptable to God. It'd be like, if I can use an illustration, it'd be like somebody who had just murdered your family deciding to mow the lawn and paint your house to make you like them. And that's only a small fraction of the animosity within our natures against God. We can never make ourselves acceptable to God. We can never make ourselves those that God would look upon with favor. That's why we need the Savior. And the Father loveth the Son. And that's why we must run to Jesus Christ. That's why we must flee to Jesus Christ and take, as it were, our refuge, all our refuge under the shadow of His wings. He says that in Luke's Gospel, O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you? As a hen gathers her chickens, but ye would not. See, we're unacceptable before God. We are unlovable before God. And yet we are exhorted in the gospel of Jesus Christ to flee for refuge under His protective and saving wings, because the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. Why would we not? I mean, can I just pause for a moment and put that question to you? Why would you not seek Jesus Christ? Why would you not go to the one, again, to use an illustration, if I knew that there was some tyrant and yet he, you know, was going to destroy me, but I knew that he had great pleasure in this certain one, and if I could only just befriend this one, that I'd become more favorable. That's the gospel. Again, it's a poor representation. But it is a representation of this truth. We cannot be acceptable face to face with Almighty God in ourselves. The Word of God tells us that God has condemned us because of our sin. But the same God has provided for us a way of acceptance, a way to receive us graciously, mercifully. And that is in the Son of His love. Look at Psalm 2. Turn with me to the second Psalm in your Bibles. Psalm 2. This is a wonderful Psalm, really outlining what I've just been saying. And the Psalm begins with this question. And basically, if I can paraphrase verse 1 for you. Basically, the question of verse 1 of Psalm 2 is, why do people think they can win in a battle and in a war against God? Why do they set themselves, verse 2, why do they set themselves in battle array? Why do they think that anything they can imagine, anything they can dream, can overturn God and defeat God? They say, again, if I can quote the words of Calvin, if man could, he would reach up to the throne of God and tear God down from His throne. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Look at the response of God in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You see, there's lots of people in this country at the moment in the context of this referendum. And they think they're in control. And God just sits back. and laughs. Not an unholy type of laughter, but it is a derision, as the scripture says. The gospel of Jesus Christ presents two very clear pictures. If we're in Christ, we are welcomed and received by God. If we're outside of Christ and seeking to be acceptable in ourselves, we are God's enemies. That's the clarity. That's the absolute black and white. It's wonderful. I love the gospel as it's revealed in the Bible because it's just so clear. You know, human religion is complicated. Somebody once said that an unjust nation is known by the multitude of laws and constantly heaping laws upon laws upon laws. It's wonderful. In regards to our God, He's made it black and white, two principal points of the gospel. If I am in Jesus Christ, if I believe in Jesus Christ, if I love Jesus Christ, I'm acceptable to God, I will go to heaven when I die. And if I'm outside of Jesus Christ, if I'm trying to just live life my own way, do my own good works, I'm saying to God, well, either accept this or not, then I'm God's enemy and God will reject me. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Well, it's wonderful if ultimately you believe. It's a trust in Jesus Christ. Because He is sovereign. Because God has appointed Him to be the judge of all flesh, the living and the dead. Look what it says in verse 6. I have set. I have established. Or literally the margin says installed. I have installed my King upon my holy hill of Zion. You see, God has put all His pleasure. God has put all, if I can say this reverently, you know, God has put all, committed all His commitment. And I'm not going to use the analogy I was going to use there. No, I'll just say it. God has given Himself in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord had said to me, Thou art my Son. See, it's singular. God has only one Son. One only precious, unique, begotten Son. This day, eternally begotten, not made, of one being, of one substance with the Father. As the ancient creed says, Ask of me. And I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. That's exactly what's happening in John 17. Christ asks for that glory that the Father urges Him to ask Him for. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's the promise to the Savior. Now look at the counsel to us. The counsel to the inhabitants of the earth. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. And look at verse 12. Kiss the Son. It literally means do worship towards the Son. Worship the Son of God. Why? Lest He be angry. And ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. But a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. See how clear that is? To many it seems harsh. But the one thing that you cannot deny is its clarity. Its plainness. It's straightforward speech. So that at the day of judgment, no one will be able to say to God, you are not clear enough. You didn't speak straight enough. You didn't tell us in black and white terms what the gospel was. No, God will say, you didn't want it. You wanted your own righteousness. You wanted your own works. We considered good works, didn't we, this morning in our confession of faith. And you see, good works are important, but we'll never be acceptable to God by and in and through our good works. Never. Only by the Son. Only by the Son. Only by Jesus Christ. There's one God. Paul, writing to Timothy, puts it this way. There's one God. Only one. There's not a plurality of gods. There's not a multitude of gods. There's one God in heaven. And one mediator, one intercessor, one advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The only way we can come to God is through Jesus Christ. And you might be saying, you're getting too excited about this. You're getting too, you know, you're being, but listen, this is life and death. This is your immortal soul. I remember, I'll share this story because I'm embarrassed by it, but I remember talking many years ago, and it was really like a lesson that God was teaching me. I was talking about the things of God with this man, and the next thing I noticed that a bird had done what birds do on my bag, and I was distracted by it. And the man exploded in anger. He says, I am talking about my immortal soul. And you're distracted by this. And I was speechless. I was absolute. And the man ran away from me. Now, I don't know if that was an excuse. But to this day, I feel the guilt of that moment. We can be distracted by stupid things when at stake is my immortal soul, a soul that will never die. So we don't come here this morning to do something religious. I hope and pray we've come here this morning to do business with God. To meet with God. To find out about God. And to be right with God. And to worship God. Our second heading, briefly as we close, is the reason or the purpose of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that, this is the purpose of it. And you know what? There's many monarchs and rulers in this world, and a lot of them are rulers and monarchs just by succession or because they fought their way to the top. And the reason is, for some of them, they just like the power. But for Jesus Christ, the reason is the reason he's the monarch. The reason he's the ruler, the reason he's the sovereign, is that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That is the reason. The reason why Jesus Christ is enthroned in heaven is so that he is enabled to give eternal life to all the Father gives to him. We have 3 points as we close. A gracious purpose, a glorious purpose, and a guided purpose. It's gracious that he should give. Those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not getting what we deserve. We're getting what is given graciously, mercifully, given to us, eternal life. That's why Jacob could say in Genesis 32 verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. We can say that as God's people, can't we? You know, we've Bibles in our hands. There's many people in this world that will live and die and never see the page of a Bible. And how we are unworthy because we haven't lived. They who have received much, of them much will be expected. We're not worthy. We have not lived according to this truth. Jacob knew that. Jacob knew his sin. It's gracious. It's a gracious giving. It's a gracious purpose. It's not that Jesus Christ is sovereign to bless all those who live really righteous lives. No, that would be merit. It's of grace. It's grace abounding to the chief of sinners, isn't it? I mean, we've thought, just in our thought process, we've committed enough sins in our mind even this morning for God to condemn us for all eternity. It's by grace. The word grace simply means favor. God just shows favor, kindness, or as somebody once put it, generosity. God is generous. It's the unsearchable riches of God in Jesus Christ. God is generous, overflowing with generosity in his kindness to sinners in and through and because of Jesus Christ. It is a gracious purpose. And then, secondly, it is a glorious purpose. That he should give what? That he should give. If somebody came in this morning and handed you the keys, not of my car, but if somebody handed you the keys of a brand new, shining, wonderful car and said, it's yours. No catch. No small print. It's yours. You think, wow, what a gift. What a gift. What grace. What kindness. What generosity. What's the gift of Jesus Christ? That he should give eternal life. That he should give not just a home in heaven, but the keys to heaven. So that we are called, those who believe in Jesus Christ, are called heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Listen, this moment many of us would be happy just to know for sure we were going to get just inside the gate. And yet the promise of the gospel is this. We become those who reign with Jesus Christ in heaven. You see, lots of people are willing to give lip service to Jesus Christ. But we really only have a couple of options. Either everything he said was the absolute truth, or he was a deceiver, or he was a lunatic. That's really the only options we have. Eternal life. Look at verse 24 of John 17. Verse 24 of John 17. Father, I will. It is my will. And you know, when somebody states something, we said this 2 weeks ago as we were looking at this as a prayer. When somebody says something as their dying wish, this is Christ's dying wish, his dying will. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. That is the will of Christ. That is his will. And that continued to be his will as he suffered on the cross. The agony of the cross of Jesus Christ, every moment he was saying, it is my will that my people, whom my Father has given to be mine, be where I am to behold my glory. Glorious in its intent, it's also glorious in its protection. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they, listen to this, they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Do you want to be safe? Do you want the safety of your soul? come to Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that to every one of us. Just today, it doesn't matter what you did yesterday. What is your soul doing today with Jesus Christ? Are you coming to Him for protection? It's also glorious in its relationship and promise. Remember back in John chapter 11, it's so long ago now since we were there, but in John 11, in the context of Lazarus, who was dead in the grave, Jesus said unto her, that is Martha, I am the resurrection. Martha had said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus shows her that it's not the event that matters. It's the person. It's not the circumstances, Martha. It's who I am that matters. I am the resurrection. In me, in other words, I am the living embodiment of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And I love the last three words of this verse, because the Lord Jesus applies it to Martha. Believest thou this? In other words, Martha, do you believe what I'm saying? Have you appropriated this truth? Have you, Martha, taken hold of the reality that if you have me, you have everything? If you have Christ, you have everything. That's why Romans 8 says, how shall he, that is God the Father, who has given his Son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's given to us of the very best that he has, how would he not give to us everything else? And then lastly, it is a guided purpose. A gracious purpose, a glorious purpose, and then a guided purpose. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now get this as we close. The work and the mission of the Son of God is not, and I say this reverently, it's not like a headless chicken. You know, and that's quite often the representation that people give of God. He's going around just trying his best to do the best he can. No, God's work and the work of Christ in this world, it is absolutely, scientifically accurate. And this is the point I mean. He gives eternal life to the exact number that the Father has given to him. No more and no less. There's no contradiction between the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. God is sovereign. The Father is sovereign. The Son is sovereign. The Spirit is sovereign. And exactly the will of God will be done. That is why we need to fear this God. God is not to be fooled with. God is not mocked. We need to be serious about our soul today. Some present God like some doting grandfather. We are dealing with infinite wisdom, infinite holiness, infinite power, so that God knows not only your thoughts, but even the reasons for your thoughts. I close with John 6, verses 37 to 40, with these words. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. May God bless his word to our souls. We'll close with the words of Psalm 110 before we turn to the Lord's table. Psalm 110. And we'll sing verses 1 to 4. Psalm 110 and verses 1 to 4. Let us stand to sing.
The Lord did say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes a stool whereon thy feet may stand. The Lord shall out of Zion send the rod of thy great power. In midst of all thine enemies, be
Father, enable us to see not only the reality of the one that thou hast exalted by thy right hand, the one that thou hast given to him, sovereign power and authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. O Father, may we run to him, run to Jesus Christ, so that we might find refuge under the shadow of his wings. Bless our souls now as we turn to the table of the Lord. Oh, bless our hearts, minds, and souls. Fill us with the fullness of Jesus Christ. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen.